Okay, so we're continuing in our study in Philippians, and we've had a break for about 3 weeks. We've been looking at James, so now we're back in Philippians. When I'm preaching, we're going through Philippians. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 12 to 18. And before we look at this text, I want to briefly tell you a true story from history. And there's a man in the 18th century called George Whitefield. And many of you might have heard about him. Not all of us necessarily heard. He's not too well known in Finland, but in American and British history, he's very well known. So he was a preacher in the 18th century, and God used him greatly. He traveled in different places all over the American colonies and in Britain, and moved around on his horse and preached to thousands and thousands of people. And God used him to awaken many people to their understanding of the gospel, and many people were saved. And God was doing a great work in both America and Britain. But as with a lot of things also, when God does things, then non-believers often mock it in many ways and try and fight against it, and even Satan fights against that which God does. And there's an interesting story. Apparently there was a man named John Thorpe, and he was not a Christian. He was actually a straight opponent of anything Christian. And John Thorpe was part of this group or a gang that they called the Hellfire Club. And what this club was, it was a group of quite young people, and they wanted to mock these Christians, and mock specifically George Whitefield. And Whitefield, you know, when he would go preaching, a lot of people would go listen to him. So they thought, you know, they wanted to mock that, so they started this kind of mocking club for it. And George Whitefield, even though a lot of people came to hear him preach, apparently he did not look very impressive. He had a cross eye, so his eyes went like that, and, you know, made him look a little different from the rest. And as a person, he didn't look very impressive. So it was even easier for John Thorpe to make fun of him, you know, because he looked funny and maybe he talked a little bit in a strange way too. So this John Thorpe, apparently at one point, they would meet in a pub, you know, to drink alcohol and mock George Whitefield. So this John Thorpe got one of Whitefield's published sermons. So it was an actual sermon that Whitefield would preach. And John Thorpe then went in the pub and started, in the presence of the rest of the people, started kind of like pretending to be Whitefield and, you know, looking cross-eyed and kind of making mockery like, you know, some kind of stand-up comedian might do. So he started reading this sermon from George Whitefield and, you know, pretending to be him. But halfway through the sermon, he sat down and he got convicted of his sin. So while he's reading this sermon, this, you know, good, I don't know what exactly, what sermon of Whitefield it was, but a gospel sermon, he was convicted of his own sin. So even though his purpose was to mock Whitefield, he was basically, and he was mock preaching, he was convicted by the truth of God's truth in that sermon, and he was converted himself. So he, as a non-believer wanting to make fun and mock Whitefield, basically converted himself. And it's quite an interesting story in that sense that God would do that. And so he sat down and repented before God and stopped it and realized what wrong he's done. And he became a believer, and apparently he even became a preacher then, and he would preach, not just mocking George Whitefield, but actually preaching the true gospel afterwards. And, you know, it's rare things like this, of course, they don't happen often, but apparently it's a true story. It's found in one of the biographies of Whitefield. But the reason I wanted to tell you that is, will become clearer later as we look at this passage, but just for now, think about the fact of a man preaching the truth this John Thorpe, even though his purpose was to mock Whitfield, he was preaching truth, and God used that preaching of the truth in spite of his motives. His motive was to make fun of Whitfield, but God used it to bring about his own salvation. And it's an interesting story from church history. But we'll see kind of how that applies to the passage at hand today. But before we begin, I want to read these verses to you in Philippians chapter 1. And just as kind of a brief overview, since we've been a few weeks away from Philippians. Philippians, again, Paul, he is imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippians who live in Philippi. And they have a very close friendship as the church, and he's thanked about their partnership in the gospel, and tells them how he's prayed for them. And now here at this point in verse 12, he kind of gives some updates about his own current circumstances. So Philippians 1 verse 12 is what Paul writes. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So this is the verses we're going to be looking at today. And Paul, as I mentioned, this is the part in the letter where he kind of gives a little bit more detail to the Philippians to know about how he's doing. Because think about it again, you know, Paul is imprisoned in Rome and the Philippians cared for him. So they wanted to know, like, how are things going? And most of all, from a human perspective, if you think about it, the great leader, Paul, he'd started the Philippian church and he was the great apostle. He was going from city to city and preaching the gospel and doing all these great things. Now he had been imprisoned and he was chained to a guard in Rome, and he was like, he's stuck there. And then the Philippians might think, you know, what's going to happen now? Like, how is the gospel going to go forth? Like, how is, like, what? It's kind of like, oh no, what's happening? What's God doing? How can Paul is now stuck, you know, prisoned to a guard, and now he can't go and preach freely as he once could? And you know, they would have these kind of questions, and understandably so. So this is what then Paul replies to, and he tells them that, contrary to what the purpose of the people who arrested Paul, their purpose was, of course, to hinder the advancement of the gospel. But God has used that exact thing, what they wanted to hinder, to advance the gospel. So God uses trials in our life and unlikely circumstances for His purposes. So let me read verse 12 again here. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So the first point, and I will have 4 points in this sermon, if you're, you know, taking notes or just in your mind to kind of look at the text. Gospel advancement. Gospel advancement. Well, what does Paul mean here? Well, first of all, when he says what has happened to me, he's simply relating to the fact that what has happened to him, that he is in prison. And that, and as I said, from a human point of view, we would expect that to be a very negative thing, and that that would hinder the gospel. But Paul says, no, I want you to know that this has had the opposite effect. The opposite has happened. Well, why would Paul even want to tell this to them? Well, first of all, so that they would know and that they would not be worried about him as much as they might otherwise be. But also to encourage them that God is doing things through Paul and greater things than they would have necessarily even expected and were able to do otherwise if this would not have happened. But also, later, kind of as we look at the letter as a whole, we see that Paul is here giving them an example. So a little bit like indirectly, because later on Paul will tell them here in verse, in the same chapter in verse 29, it says, "For it has been granted for you, to you, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So even though the Philippians were not in the exact same kind of situation, they had similar challenges. They had certain trials going on in their life. So the Philippians have trials, Paul had trials, and Paul is here showing how Paul is thinking about those trials to be kind of an example of, hey, Philippians, you see how I'm reacting in these trials? You see what kind of mindset and what kind of view I have when I think about these trials? You should have a similar view in your trials, that God uses trials for his purposes. So he's giving them even an example. So it has served to advance the gospel, or to progress the gospel. The gospel is progressing. So then the question is, what does he mean? In what way is the gospel progressing? Well, even though Paul was bound and in prison in that sense, he was not in a, they didn't have like kind of like one prison building where all the prisoners were. But he was in a house under house arrest, and he did have a Roman guard that was chained to him 24/7. All the time. All the time there was someone chained to Paul. And apparently they would change every 6 hours, or some of them say 4 hours. But you know, their shift, because they would then go home, the next guy would come, but they would always be a guard guarding Paul and being chained literally to him. So even though Paul couldn't go freely and preach anywhere, he at least had an audience of one all the time with him. And Paul the Apostle, what would you imagine him doing? You think he just, you know, sat there quietly all the time? No, he would of course talk to him. And he would, and probably the Roman guard also, you know, if he has to sit here or stand here and walk with this guy for 6 hours, we might as well talk about something. So I'm sure the Roman guards then even like, okay, so when, and we don't know how many guards they rotated. And if they rotated a new guard every time, there would have been 3,000 guards during these 2 years that would have. So, you know, that, but probably the, some of the guards came again, you know, but, you know, probably easily a few hundred guards, or, you know, at least, I don't know, 50 guards. So it's quite an evangelistic ministry he has, discipleship ministry, talking to these guys. But if you think about it from the view of a Roman guard, the only thing they would know first is like, this guy is a criminal. Maybe they don't know, he's some kind of religious criminal. And it's probably right that he's chained. But then when they would get to know him more and talk to him, they would start seeing like, okay, what, like, he's not really, he's not some kind of rebel that's just done something wrong. His only wrong that he's done is that he's proclaimed the Lord Jesus. And they would start learning more about Paul. And not only would Paul talk to them probably, you know, just one-to-one, but Paul was still allowed to have visitors. So, you know, believers from Rome and maybe even longer would come and visit Paul. And Paul would teach these believers and pray with them and talk with them. So this Roman guard, even though the Roman guard might not have always wanted to talk with Paul, he still had to listen to Paul to talk to these other guys. So these guards had gained a lot of, you know, understanding of the gospel, I'm sure. And Paul told them the reason he's there, that he's there because of Christ. And that's what it means here in verse 13 when Paul says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And thinking even further back, Paul, when he wrote Romans, so different letter, Romans, Paul wrote in Romans that he desired to come to Rome to preach the gospel. So Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Paul didn't know that he would be as a prisoner instead of a free preacher. But in God's providence, Paul did come to Rome, and Paul wanted to be there to influence, you know, proclaiming the gospel. But in God's plan, it would be through this imprisonment, and that way he was able to reach the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. So these kind of people that he might not have reached otherwise, you know, if Paul would have gone to Rome as a free man and preached, you know, in the synagogue or in the marketplace and things like that, I'm sure there would have been some of these guards who would have heard at some point, but he would not have reached as many guards as he did by having these guards being chained to him and changing shifts, and then them telling other people in the kind of Roman establishment. So he has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. And some of your translations might have the word praetorium. But basically, what he's saying here is that apparently, when you look at kind of the history of the word, there was a specific place where the governor and the ruler would have, you know, what that was also referred to as this word praetorium. But also, it was used to describe all those men who were faithfully serving the ruler, so to say. So that's why in the ESV, for example, the whole imperial guard. So they were the imperial guards. So those were the people that got to know firsthand about Paul and the reason why he was there, and the Christ that Paul served. And Paul would have not undoubtedly told them a lot of things about Christ. So, we might not be in the same situation as Paul. Well, actually, none of us are, since we're here today. And no one has anyone chained into anyone else. So we are not in the same situation as Paul. And Paul, even though he had someone 24/7 all the time, and think about that, having someone all the time next to you, that must have been like kind of nerve-wracking, someone's not having at all quiet time in that sense. But Paul suffered it for the sake of the gospel. But even though we don't have that, all of us have some people around us, whether it's work colleagues, fellow students, family members, neighbors, people who, some people, you know, for example, work colleagues, they might see you 6 hours a day or, you know, 8 hours a day. So in some ways, it's not too different from what, you know, Paul had a few guards every 6 hours. But, you know, so we might have people who see us, because think of it again, you know, even though Paul would have talked to him and he had an opportunity to witness, but also since these guards were with him all the time, they also saw how Paul lived. If Paul got annoyed at something, they saw that. If he got angry, they saw that. If he said something foolish, they saw that. They saw his, they didn't just hear him preach once and that was it. They actually saw his life. And that had, I'm sure, a profound impact, because Paul, he was certainly not a perfect man, but he was still living as a faithful believer, and his life was a witness also for these guards, and they would see that there's something different, you know, about this man and the things he says. So in a similar way, then us, you know, that we might have fellow students who see us, you know, whether it's 3 hours a day, 6 hours a day, whatever. They will see us and they will hear us say things. We might have opportunities to speak to them. They might even ask us, oh, so you're a Christian or whatever. You know, we might have opportunities to talk about Christ in a similar way like Paul had opportunities to talk about Christ. And also these people who are around us will see how we live. And we might even have unbelieving family members who see us, and we pray for them, and we wish that they would turn to Christ. But they will also see how we then live. Do we live what we preach? Do we practice what we actually believe? So the question then to us, you know, what we can learn from Paul's example here is that people who see us often, whether it's work, school, neighbors, family, do they see in us a faithful witness for Christ? Are we faithful witnesses for Christ in whatever situation we are in? Whether it's Paul in prison or we in school or work. That we should be faithful witnesses for Christ. So, this was the first thing that Paul mentions here in this gospel advancement, that the kind of the basic knowledge, at the very least, that he was serving Christ was known throughout all the imperial guard, and many of them knew, I'm sure, much more about the gospel. And actually, when you turn to the end of the letter, Philippians, we're not looking at it in detail, but let's see now here. Yeah, at the almost the last verse, chapter 4, verse 22, it says in Philippians, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So that's interesting. There were people in Caesar's household, so Caesar the ruler, in his household. We don't know exactly who they were or what, but who'd obviously become believers. And we don't know how or what exactly, but it's very probable that that had to do with the fact that Paul was chained to these Roman guards, and maybe some of those guards became believers through hearing Paul explain the gospel to them and seeing Paul's faithful life. And then they told others, and the kind of the gospel started spreading in Rome throughout this imperial guard and the other kind of rulers in Rome. So God was using it for his purposes. So we see gospel advancement, and then gospel encouragement, you know, titled the second point, in verse 14. So it also had another impact. Paul's imprisonment had another impact. And it says in verse 14, back to chapter 1, he says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So not only was the gospel advancing and going forward in prison, so to say, but also outside prison, there were a lot of brothers, so Christian brothers, who apparently previously had been more fearful, and they had not spoken the word with boldness. But because they saw Paul's example, and think about this, you know, like it's never popular to preach the gospel, but also, obviously, Paul ended up in prison because of preaching the gospel, so there could have been serious consequences at this point in our land. We don't have that kind of threat. There might be in the future. But you could think why people, believers, would have been hesitant and kind of fearful to start preaching the gospel, because it's like, well, what will happen? You know, I might end up in prison, and they might even then think, well, if I start preaching the gospel too boldly, then I'll end up in prison, and then I won't be able to witness anymore. So maybe I'll just kind of quietly witness, and you know. But then they saw Paul being bold, and Paul ended up in prison, and Paul continued to be bold even in prison, and then they saw that how God was using Paul's prison time even for the advancement of the gospel. So they would see, like, oh, you know, God is faithful, and God has sustained Paul, and he's even using the imprisonment itself. So Paul's example would have encouraged, and it did encourage, these brothers that were still free, and they would see his example, and they would be like, well, if Paul is faithful even now when he's still in prison, we can be faithful when we're outside of prison. And they would start preaching even more boldly and without fear. and boldness, you know, it's resolution in the face of danger. So being determined to do something, even though you might still be fearful, but you still go and do it. You're bold and you're resolute even in the face of danger. So there was real dangers then, but they would still do it. And what encouraged them to do that was Paul's example. So that's another way how God used Paul's imprisonment to encourage these other believers to be even more faithful and to be much more bold to speak the word without fear. And kind of trying to relate it again to us, because all of this scripture has been given to us so that we might learn from it and apply it into our lives. You know, we might not, again, well, none of us are apostles, and we're not in the same situation as Paul. But what we can learn from here is that our example can have a profound effect on other believers. And it often doesn't have an effect. So that we need to realize that our actions, the things we do and things we don't do, have an effect on even how others might do things. And our good and right actions can be a great encouragement to others. So Paul's faithfulness, even in the midst of great opposition, was a great encouragement and gave these other brothers boldness to speak the word without fear. And in similar ways, the ways we as believers act and the things we do, you know, whatever it is, you know, we might do something to help someone else, to, or even do, I don't know, street evangelism, help in the church, take an active role, something, and make an effort for the cause of the gospel, and other believers will see that, and they're like, oh yeah, you know, so-and-so is doing that, they're like, maybe I should do that too, and you know, it will encourage, and we spur one another on in good works. We help each other, you know, kind of encourage one another to excel even more and to be even more faithful. And many of you in this church, you know, I can think of specific examples that encourage me. You know, I can, and I'm sure there would be even more that I don't even know about, but certain things that I know about many of people here are an encouraging example to me that I can learn from. And that's how we should all seek to do that. And to encourage one another for the furtherance of the gospel. That's one of the reasons also church life is so important, that we can't just live on our own and kind of listen to sermons from the internet and that's it. We need contact with other believers and to put into practice the fruits of the Spirit. And learn to grow as believers, encourage one another, serve one another, and do what we can to advance the gospel. So your faithfulness will motivate others to faithfulness in many cases. But even in Paul's situation, it wasn't all just easy going. It wasn't just, you know, without problems. As we see here in verse 15, not only was he in prison and chained to a guard, but some of these people who were encouraged to preach because Paul was now in prison were not preaching from right reasons. So verse 15 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So some people, some of these brothers, and it seems like Paul is talking that these people are still brothers. He doesn't seem to be talking about them as false teachers, because later on he says that he rejoices in this, and Paul would never rejoice in false teachers proclaiming a false Christ and a false gospel. In Galatians 1, just briefly, Galatians 1 verse 8, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, so let him be damned. And if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. So, if these people would have been preaching a different gospel, Paul would not have rejoiced in that, but he would have condemned that straight up and had nothing to do with it, and rightly so. But apparently these, they did preach the true Christ. So they preached the true message, they preached the true gospel. But for some reason, the motive that they had was envy and rivalry. So the message was good and biblical, but the motive, the reason they were doing that, was bad and non-biblical. So they were preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. And then Paul explains here, and continuing in verse 16, the latter do it out of love. So those who do it out of good will, they want, you know, Paul's good. They do it out of love. These men who were preaching the gospel were preaching it because, you know, Paul was now in prison, so he could no longer be preaching it out there. So it's like, okay, well, we'll be faithful. We'll preach. When Paul can't preach in the marketplace, we'll preach in the marketplace. Paul will preach in prison, we'll preach here. And they were encouraged to do that. But some of these men who took the opportunity to preach Christ were doing it because here in verse 16, verse 16 talks still about the goodwill. So knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So that talks to those who loved Paul and wanted to help him. But verse 17, he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So in some ways, this is the strangest thing, but it did happen, and I think it still even happens today in different cases. And at this point, if you want to title it, Gospel Selfishness, which is a contradiction in terms, a person who would be, and this is kind of a contradiction in terms, and we might think, like, how on earth could these people preach the true Christ, the true gospel message, and their motive for that was completely wrong, like selfish ambition and envy and rivalry. But apparently they did. And that's what Paul says that they did. So, and it's the word of God. So that's what happened. And we don't know exactly, he doesn't tell us too much more about this. So we don't know exactly like who these people are and what really, why were they doing this. But as I already mentioned, we can kind of eliminate some, you know, some people think that these people were false teachers. But as I already mentioned, I don't think they can be false teachers, because if they would have been false teachers, Paul would not have rejoiced in that at all. So they did preach the right message. It's just that their motive was wrong. But it probably, again, we don't know exactly, but if we think about the situation, Rome, where Paul is and where these men were, Rome had a church before Paul came ever to Rome. Paul did not start the Roman church, you know, and there were preachers there. There were churches there established before him, as it was the Philippi. Paul was the first. So then when Paul came there, the great apostle, you know, he became more popular. And, you know, since he was, of course, the apostle, a lot of people started following, listening to him and all that. Perhaps some of these other preachers who'd even been there before, or in other churches, were kind of losing following in some way. And that Paul was becoming more famous and they were not anymore as famous as they maybe once were before Paul came there. And so maybe it is these men then that when Paul then ended up in prison and Paul was kind of out of the picture, they thought, well, now is our time, you know, like we want to be popular again, you know, and they started preaching Christ, the right message, but their motivation was envy and rivalry. They were jealous of Paul, and they were creating this kind of rivalry between them, and they were doing this out of selfish ambition. So probably something like that was happening. As I said, we don't know exactly, but something like that. But what we do know is that these men did it out of selfish ambition. And then, as Paul continues here in verse 17, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So not only were they doing it out of selfish ambition, but their purpose in doing that was to afflict Paul. They actually did not like Paul. They were actually wanting to afflict him. It's kind of unbelievable as we think, like, really? Like, Apostle Paul and these other believers wanted to afflict him? Well, there were a lot of believers in Paul's time who did not like Paul, even though we think he's the great apostle and all that, but a lot of people deserted him, and he suffered a lot of things on the hands of non-believers, but also in the hands of even true believers who were acting sinfully. So they wanted to afflict me in his imprisonment. And in some ways, literally, you could almost translate this, afflict me in my imprisonment, because the imprisonment is in my chains. That's what it means, like he's chained. So the idea is almost like cause friction on my chains. So think about it. Paul has a metal, chain around his hand, and he would have had it all the time. So I'm sure it would have started to become, bloody at times. It was, I'm sure, hurting because being all the time chained. So then to start doing friction on that kind of a thing on a hand would start hurting, of course. So he's almost using this, like, what those men who are proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, they want to rub my wounds to cause me even more pain here in prison. Not only am I in prison, but they even want to do that out there to cause me more harm. That was their purpose. That's what they wanted to do. Out of selfishness. But did Paul then kind of somehow like get angry about that and rise against, like, hey, you shouldn't do that. Stop preaching. You're doing it out of the wrong motives. You want to afflict pain on me. You shouldn't do that. Just stop it. No, that was not actually Paul's response. Paul's response comes here in verse 18. He says, what then? Kind of like, well, what should I say to this? How do I react to this that's happening? He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Think about that. Paul is imprisoned, chained to a Roman guard. He's already suffered a lot. And now there's these brothers, who at least claim to be brothers and even seem to be brothers, who are acting very foolishly and selfishly and wanting to inflict even more pain on him. And what is Paul's reaction? He's kind of like, it's almost like, whatever, as long as they keep on preaching that message. So remember that story in the beginning about that mocking preacher who preached the truth, even though his purpose was to mock, and he was not a believer in the first place. God used that to make him a believer. And it seems that these people actually are believers, even though they're doing it out of wrong motives. But kind of the same idea, even a person who's doing something out of wrong motives, when they're speaking the truth, and speaking the truth about Christ and the gospel, that's something that Paul rejoiced about, even though it was causing a lot of pain in his own circumstances. So we see this selfishness displayed in some of these brothers who are wanting to kind of, they look for themselves. They want to put themselves first. And Paul, even though he was used greatly by God, and of course some people will be more well known, and even still today, they're faithful preachers, some are more well known and whatever, and God has a purpose for that, but the problem is then, because Paul did not seek to just want to be well known, he did not just want to become famous just for the looking for his own interest, But these men apparently wanted. They wanted the spotlight. They wanted to put themselves first in a wrong way, and with selfish ambition. And that's the sin that they were doing, and they were accountable to God for that. So Paul was not rejoicing in their motive and in their attitude. He would have rejected that, which he kind of does here. He's saying that's wrong. Their motive is wrong. Their attitude is wrong. But at the same time, he does rejoice in what they said. He does rejoice. So this is what we see here in the last verse. Gospel rejoicing. Gospel rejoicing. And this is what Paul did. That was his reaction. He rejoiced. And, rejoicing is being glad. And not just like kind of a little bit glad, but like really glad, you know. And if you see in Philippians, he repeats it a few times. He's really rejoicing. So even though he's in this hard situation and the people are even against him, he's praising God and he's rejoicing in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. And in some ways, kind of that's enough for Paul. So Paul was kind of like, okay, you know, it's like if this is, you know, they preach Christ there, even though they are doing it out of wrong motives. Well, as long as the message is going out and he's praising God for it, even though he himself is suffering some of the consequences for that. So Paul was a man who had, you know, he taught a lot of things and he would believe all of Scripture. And all of biblical doctrine, you know, what the Bible teaches is important. But he had a singular focus. He was kind of a man of one thing. That was like his life and what he would, you know, die for. Even later on, he talks about, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For him to live was Christ. So his singular focus in life was to see the gospel of Christ advance and be proclaimed. That's what he was all about. He wanted to see the message about the Lord Jesus go forward. Even if this came at personal loss for him, even if he had to endure suffering and humiliation and being mocked by others and not being in the spotlight and whatever else it was. And I'm sure it was hard for him. It's not like he was some kind of Superman who didn't have feelings. Of course, he did not let his selfishness go ahead of him. But he reminded himself. I'm sure his first response would have been in some ways even in many situations selfish. But he fought against that and reminded himself of the bigger picture, that God is being glorified when Christ is being proclaimed. And in that he rejoiced. So that's what made Paul rejoice, that Christ was proclaimed even from false motives. What makes you rejoice? What makes you really happy? When something happens, you know, there's a lot of things that I'm sure make us happy, you know, family, friends, even Christmas time, good food, whatever, sports, different thing might make us happy to some degree. But I suggest to you that we as believers should have a similar kind of attitude as Paul. That the greatest thing that should make us rejoice is that Christ is being honored and that the message about Christ is going forward. Others are hearing about Christ and turning to Him. That should be the greatest thing that makes us rejoice, and that should be the greatest thing that we seek to live for in whatever circumstances we have and wherever God has placed us. And even a kind of a practical thing I was thinking about, you know, so if Paul rejoiced when these guys were preaching Christ, even when they had wrong motives, Christmas time, you'll probably hear Christmas songs even sung by non-believers, you know, whether it's on TV or in the shop, and you might see different things on a window, music, whatever, and you might hear good, like songs even like we sang today, that have good teaching about Christ, but they might do it out of complete wrong motives, just because it's, I don't know, because it's tradition. They might just do it out of well, it's Christmas time, you want to have... But, their purpose is not, okay, let's put some music on that glorifies Christ and people hear, you know, snippets of the gospel. Their purpose probably is not that. But we can rejoice in that fact that, you know, yeah, it's great. We live in a country that even still has a little bit of vestiges of Christian heritage, and people hear, even once a year, they hear a few songs here and there on radio talking about the Lord Jesus, how He came to save sinners. And, you know, we should rejoice in that. And God can use some of that even to remind and convict sinners during this Christmas time. So we can be glad in that. And also, what we learn from this is that God had a purpose for Paul. He had a purpose for why he was chained, why he was there at the time when he was there, why he was there for 2 years, why he... Everything in this, everything that happened to Paul happened for a reason and for a purpose. And he was not there by accident. It was God's divine plan. And as much that truth applies to us, whatever situation we are in life, if we are in prison, it's God's will we're in prison. If we're out of prison, it's God's will we're out of prison. If we are at work, in this workplace, it's God's will that we're at that workplace. If we have these family members, it's God's will that we have these family members. If we're studying in this school with these students, it's God's will that we have an influence toward these students. If we have these neighbors, it's God's will that these neighbors are our neighbors. If we meet these people on the street, wherever we talk, it's God's will. And all of these things, all of the circumstances that God places us, He places us for a reason. And we all have slightly different circumstances. Not every one of the believers were in prison like Paul. Some of them outside, some of them inside. But they were faithful in wherever they were. Not all of us have the same workplace. Not all of us have the same studies or family or whatever. But in whatever situation we are, we should seek to be faithful. And also realize that just like Paul was probably the one man in that Roman prison who could reach all these guards, he was that one man God was using to reach the imperial guard. You might be the one man or a woman who God uses as a witness in your sphere of influence and the people who are around you. So may God give us grace to be faithful and to realize that nothing is an accident, and that everything that happens in all the life circumstances is God's planning and God's purpose, and that we should be faithful in that. And those people who are around us, that they would see, oh, there's something a little different about that person. And sometimes when we have opportunity to talk, we might be able to talk about the Lord Jesus to them. And it's a good opportunity, especially during Christmas time, to ask people what they think is the purpose of Christmas. But may God give us grace to be faithful to Him, like Paul was. May we learn from this. Well, let's pray together now. Our Father, we worship and praise You. You are worthy of all honor, glory, might. And Lord, we thank You for Paul's example as You worked in, and it was Your work in him. He was not a great man on his own, but he was a great man because of the Holy Spirit working in his life. Help us to learn and be encouraged by his example, just like the other brothers became more bold because of Paul's example. Help us to be faithful in whatever situation of life You place us in, and knowing that You bring even trials into our lives, just like You brought trials into Paul's life for Your purposes and for the advancement of the gospel. The Lord, we thank You for this Christmas time, and we pray for all our unbelieving family members and friends and different people we're in contact with, and pray even that we might have even opportunity with some of them to even speak some of these things about the meaning of Christmas and Christ, and that they would see us live faithful Christian lives, and that You would use us as lights in a dark world. that we would be faithful to you. And help us, Lord, to always rejoice at the proclamation of Christ when he is truly preached. And help us not to seek our own selfish gain. Help us not to be selfish, we so easily are. But help us to fight against that and not seek the good of others more than the good of ourselves, and that you would be honored. We thank you now for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we have...